Welcome to each of you today to our third session on healing in my redemption. What gifts we've been given by our Lord Jesus in the redemptive work. Today we're going to be talking about born and carried for me. And it'll be a natural follow-on really to what we've talked about in our first two sessions, provided by my Goel, both part one and part two. So let's pray and then we'll just jump right in this morning. This is really an important session because here today you're going to see what was happening in that which could not be seen. You know, we get an x-ray and it's kind of like what you see when you looked at the cross. But today it's more like one of these fancy imaging, CAT scan or an MRI that goes deep within and you see what was not seen and how it was occurring and what was accomplished for you and I. So, Father, today we just are so thankful for the redemptive work that you prophesied and that you have provided to us. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience once again, and Holy Spirit, for you watching over us today, just as you watched over Jesus and raised him up at the word of the Father. We thank you, Lord, for all this work. And we just ask you to have your way. Allow us to just see faith grow as we let your word work inside us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So I mentioned that in our first two sessions, we looked at provided by my Goel, both part one and part two. And last week, we got into Deuteronomy 28. And Deuteronomy 28 begins with, you must do this and you must do this. And what did we learn? That we get brought into the benefits of this and protected from the curses because of what Jesus did. Now, we're not saying that obedience is not important, but these requirements are turned into benefits for us because Jesus fulfilled the law as he was totally obedient to the Father all the way through the law and to the cross. Verses 3 and 4 in that chapter made us think and discuss what do we think is included in the blessing and what did we do? We just have to look back to the garden and see the will of the Lord for you and I, his perfect will in the beginning, and that's what he's trying to restore for us so that it would be as if we had never sinned. What a great definition for grace as well. We looked at verse 10, and in verse 10 it reads this way, all peoples should see the blessing of the Lord at work upon us. Or really, that's my paraphrase of it. What he's saying there is that everything he's doing for us is to be seen. Why? So that his goodness will be seen and people would turn to him. Even back in that day, that was what he desired to happen. Then we looked at verses 14 and 15, and we saw that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law through the work of the cross. And we're actually going to get a little more into that today. But in looking at several of these verses about the curse, we saw physical sickness, we saw mental sickness and oppression. But what did we say after every one of them? After we read each set of verses, we have been redeemed from these. And that is the major focus of that part. Now, I think we can learn a lot about what we have in healing as we study all the things that could have come upon us that the Lord doesn't want, that he's redeemed us from. But what? It's our responsibility to enforce the work of this redemption here in the earth today. And then we look specifically then at our new covenant, but we did so through the eyes of a couple of prophecies just prior to Isaiah 53. In chapter 52, we saw that a lot of these words were really sent to Israel. And Jesus said, I came to my people first, but they rejected me. And in doing so, then he brought us in through the covenant as well, just like Ruth and Naomi in the account we studied in the book of Ruth. Verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, Isaiah 52, it uses words like clothe yourselves, shake yourself, loose yourself from all these things that were afflicting them. And it's talking as if they could. As if what? The redemptive work was already through. And in the eyes of the Lord, it is. Even healings in the Old Testament were really put on Jesus' tab, if I can say it that way, for what he was going to be paying for when he came. We looked at verse 8 of that same chapter, and it says that we were redeemed without money. And that's in verse 3 of Isaiah 52. And in that chapter, and in that saying that, then it reminded me of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, the first verse, which talks about if you're thirsty, come and drink. And then it says, come and buy and eat, what? Without money. Everything we need has been provided. And then again in verse 10, and isn't it interesting that verse 10 of Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10 of Isaiah 52 is a continuing theme, that all the world may see his salvation, is what it says. And so that includes us today. So we are living a life that is to be seen so it will proclaim the goodness of God and his love for all peoples. You know, we kind of took a break and looked back at Isaiah 49 also and saw that all this comes to us as Jesus has been given to us as what? As a covenant for the people, for us. We finished up Isaiah 52 looking at verses 13 and 15. In 13 it says, Jesus will be greatly exalted in this and lifted up. And it wasn't just talking about lifting up on the cross here. He's in a position of being lifted up and greatly exalted. And we saw a verse at the end of 53 that we'll be reading again today that talked about that. But verse 15, are you thankful for the blood? I sure am. And what does it say here? That he will sprinkle his blood. He was able to sprinkle his blood upon many nations. I would say upon all people, if they will choose to obey. So thankful for the blood. The devil has no answer for that shed blood. And actually, we're going to be delving into that a bit more today. So let's begin talking now about born and carried for me. And we're going to be doing this through Isaiah 53. But I want to remind you of Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do it? Having become a curse for us, what was due for us, he took. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the work of the cross is this redemptive work that we're looking at in this CAT scan, so to speak, as we go through Isaiah 53 today. I want to start in verse 1, I just want to mention, it starts out, who has believed our report? And this is a question that has to be answered by each individual today. That question is still as valid today as it was when it was spoken through the prophet. But in verse 3, talking about Jesus, let me just read it to you. We're going to go through a couple of verses that we talked about last week. I believe we went a little too fast. It says, talking about our Redeemer, he was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows, and we know that that means pains, and acquainted with grief, and we talked about that word meaning sickness. We'll get into that even more today. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we, the Jewish people, did not, what? Esteem him. They thought he was really being punished, is what this is saying, because of the things that he would say, like my father, referring to Jehovah God, like saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And even some of the scriptures we'll look at concerning Jesus, they questioned him when he talked about forgiveness of sins and him being able to accomplish that. So all of these things pointed to him, and yet the Jewish people just could not see it because of their traditions. And then we got to verse 4 and 5. And this is where we get the title for today's session. Surely our griefs, that is the word koli, and it is identified and translated sickness in 20 of the 24 times that it is used. And then it says, and our sorrows he carried. So he carried our sickness, and sorrows is the word there, makab, which is used, it means pains literally, It's also often translated pains, and it says he carried those. So he took our sicknesses, he bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains is literally what this is saying. And then it repeats what it had just said earlier. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is the Jewish people. That is certainly not you and I today with what we have revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5 begins with this word, but. And I like that. Something happened. And that was what? God intervening. Our Father had a plan that was going to be executed. And here's what it says. He was pierced for our transgressions. Let me just read it and we'll come back and talk about it. He was crushed or bruised, many translations say, for our iniquities. The chastening or the chastisement of our peace or well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. So this says back in the first line of verse 5, but God intervening, he was pierced, and that means literally means wounded, for our transgressions. Now the word transgression there implies to me a more willful sin, including rebellion. It says he was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. Those are our sins, our misses, if I can say it that way, that we have. And it's just where we make a mistake. And then this is really what we're focusing on. The chastening or the chastisement. The chastening or the chastisement. And we'll get into a little more detail about what that means. But quickly, it just means being punished. Being chastised, as we would think about chewing somebody out. But there's punishment that is implied with it. And so he was chastened for our peace. But he took what? He took that chastisement for us. And then really the heart of this session, and by his scourging, some translations will say stripes, some will say bruises, we are healed. Gosh. You know, sometimes it's just hard for me to even teach this. The more I study it, the more I appreciate the anguish he went through. And right now, we're just talking about the physical part. We'll mention another one here in a moment. But let me just talk about Coley and Macab just for a moment. Disease and sickness. I want you to see some other scriptures. I mentioned this 20 out of 24 times. So I want to give you some examples. In Deuteronomy, and I'm doing this because we're really building a case today that people who are naysayers about this, who are saying, yes, but this is all spiritual, you're just going to see that that is just not the way it is in Scripture. Not my opinion. This is what Scripture is going to tell us. So, Coley has disease and sickness. First is the sickness in Deuteronomy 7:15. And I'm, again, staying in the New American Standard. And the Lord will remove from you all sickness. That is the word Coley. And he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you've known. Diseases is another word there. But he will lay them on all who hate you. And it's not that he's doing it. Remember, there's no permissive kind of will noted. So it sounds like he's placing them there on us. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, talking about Asa, it says, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease, and this is another word that is related to Coley, it says his disease was severe. Yet even in his Coley, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord but physicians. And this is where he had to repent because he was about to perish. So when we read last week, and again right now, Young's literal translation, and it reads, I believe, correctly. I've heard one pastor talk about when, and I believe it was the New American Standard version, was translated, that there was a great debate through which several of the translators resigned because they said, no, you're not treating this correctly. because tradition was so strong even upon those who were translating that they could not overcome this thing that healing is provided for us. And so when they wouldn't do it, yet they did it 24 other times, just like you saw, 20 other times, just like you saw, then they just didn't translate it correctly because of a tradition, not unlike us today. So here's how Dr. Young translates it. Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. So again, born and carried for you and I. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, or on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us. Now, isn't that very similar to what 1 Peter 2:24 says? Except what? That's a view after the cross. So he says there, and we'll be to that one in future sessions, by his stripes ye were. Past tense. So those scriptures that we looked at earlier in Isaiah 52, clothe yourself, shake these off of you, loose yourselves from them. That is very applicable to what we're talking about today as he has borne and carried our sicknesses, our diseases, our pains. We read Complete Jewish last week, which reads the same thing, and it concludes by saying, or by his bruises we are healed. Now, let me read you Matthew 8:17, because in Matthew 8:17, we have the Holy Spirit giving his commentary on this. So this is like his stamp to say what we had prophesied, what he brought to the prophet Isaiah, is what he's still saying here when Jesus is walking in the earth. Let me back up to read 16. It says, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Verse 17, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when it said, he himself took our infirmities and he carried our diseases. And my translation literally says, carried away our diseases. So we see an affirmation. And there's just, I don't believe, any way that you can just give a absolute no to the fact that healing is not included. I mean, it's just so evident to me as we look at it. Now, let me just tell you one other thing. As I studied this, I realized that many people have been arguing for years that this verse in Matthew 8:17 that we just read was listed before the cross. And so they would argue that it was not applicable. But let me just tell you what Revelation 13:8 says, because this is the plan of the Father from eternity on. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about Jesus, whose names are not written in the Lamb Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. So this act of redemption has been seen by the Father as complete when? From the time when it was spoken before the foundation of the world. So to say that it was actually before the cross, when in his mind it was already a completed fact, just doesn't hold water in my perspective. Now these two words, born and carried, I want you to see the extent of how these words and a few others really convey the magnitude of what was placed on Jesus. To bear something, or to have borne something, or to say he bore, is the word nasa, N-A-S-A, nasa. And it literally means to lift, or to lift himself, to bear up, to carry, to take, and to endure. it can imply to put something like a weight on a scale. So in essence, when he was doing this, he was tipping the scale to what? To himself, in a bad way, because he would take the punishment of that which should have been on the side of the scale due to you and I. So what weight of sin, and thus because of sin, all the sickness was placed upon him when it was due for you and I, for me. The word carried here is the word sabal, and it S-A-B-A-L, and it literally means to bear a load. Burdensome is a good definition for it. It implies a very heavy load, and thus that gives you an idea of the magnitude of the punishment he was taking, again, for us. It really, in saying this word, in using this word, he is saying he took it away. Much like they would what? Send the lamb away? After the blood was shed of one and the other's scapegoat was sent away? He carried that away from Israel. And this is what Jesus is doing for you and I. The concept that we need to see as I've studied this word is one of complete removal. Now that doesn't mean that the devil won't try to put us on it. But the work for us to be able to stand against it firmly and speak the word of God to that mountain that tries to come upon us to hinder us, it's a complete removal when we do that. The final two words that I wanted to talk about is chastisement. And he was talking about the chastisement of our peace. You know, for chastise, we normally think of just telling somebody how wrong they were and what they should have done and just chewing them out, if I can use that phrase. But this chastisement literally means reproof. It can also be chastening or correction, but it has a connotation with it. It involves taking punishment with blows. That's the quote that I pulled out from some of the people who know a lot more about this than I do. And I want you to give consideration to the blows, the punishment that he took from the priest, through the soldiers, certainly through the whipping post, and even the soldiers, probably as they nailed him to that. Again, it's just almost hard to talk about when you think about the magnitude of what he took. And then the word stripes is a Hebrew word, H-A-B-U-R-A, and it literally means a welt or a place raised up on the skin. It can also mean black and blue marks, which is what you would think of as bruising. It also implies a wound as an open wound. Now, in this case, remember that when Jesus took the 39 lashes, and remember, 40 is really a number that is set to just what? To kill a man. And he took 40 less one. Then what this is saying in here when he took those lashes is that whip was just not leather. It had pieces of metal and some say glass and just things to mutilate the body. And, you know, if we look back at some of what was said earlier, then that's why his appearance was so marred, that he didn't even look like a man because he was so brutally marred, and those welts and bruises and open wounds were so horrific. Let me look back to Isaiah and read you 52, verse 14, once more. Just as many as were astonished as you, at you, my people, talking about the Jewish people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And that's all we can see from a physical standpoint. But the worst was still yet to come in his separation from the Father. Go back to Isaiah 53 and let's pick up with verse 6. This one is just saying we all participated in it. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall or to be placed upon him. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5 says, he made him who knew no sin, sin. Verses 7 through 9. 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. We've seen that. Yet he did not open his mouth. If he had just said, no, this is not right, I believe angels would have come to his rescue and we would have been in a mess. But like a lamb that was being led to slaughter, and like a slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, again, I repeat, he did not open his mouth. Now, I want to make a differentiation here because we read that verse and kind of go through it. When a lamb was about to be led to slaughter, that lamb had no idea what was happening. When that lamb was selected as the lamb who would be killed and his blood collected and be sprinkled on the altar, he had no idea of what was about to happen to him. The one who was led away had no idea that he was going to be basically thrown over the edge of a mountain or a crevice and die. So why do I make this point? Jesus knew all these things, and he willfully submitted to it, again, because of his great love for you and I. That is so, just such a big deal for me. Verse 8 continues and says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who consider that he was cut off for the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, talking about the Jewish people. Verse 9 says, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death. And why? Because Joseph of Arimathea came, and because of what was about to happen to him when the Lord would raise him up. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit or guile or lying in his mouth, as they thought. And then we come to verse 10, and this is one of the most profound verses in this whole chapter to me. If I'm meditating on 4 and 5, I always end up on this verse. But the Lord was pleased. Some translations say it was the Lord's will, or it was the will of the Lord. Let me just read it in entirety. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. That's the word koli. If he would render himself, which he did, as a guilt offering. And then it says, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. And listen to this phrase, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So he's talking about, I mean, just think about the good pleasure. Yet think about how it had to hurt him. But that's the value of all the people who have been redeemed by our Lord Jesus. That's why we ought to hold him in such high, high esteem for what he did for us. And then it says, he will see his offspring. Now that to me is an indication he's going to rise up again. And who is that offspring? You? Me? Others? Yes. And again, the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand because what he did, then now we are going to be those who have been chosen to be raised with him and brought into his family. 11 goes on, as a result of the anguish of his soul, my goodness, how much could that be? He will see it and be satisfied by his servant, the righteous one. My soul, the Lord was satisfied with it. My servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. And then verse 12 says, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. And we talked about that last week. That's you and I being shared what came to him, he's sharing with us. He was numbered with transgression, yet he himself bore the sin of many, and now interceded, and in doing so, interceded for the transgressors. You know, as I read that last verse, I think about Leviticus 17:11, which says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes the atonement. So if I could say it this way, Zoe type life, the blood that gave Jesus that Zoe type life has been given to us to be made Zoe life just like he has. Now, I want to close in these last 7-8 minutes together today with 6 examples contrasting and yet comparing this concept of he bore our sin. No, he did not bear our healing. It was just our sin. It was our spiritual side versus what I believe that he bore our sin so that we could be made one with him. And he also bore and took away, carried away our diseases, our sicknesses, that things that you would see. And so I just want to lay out just a few scriptures, 6, that can be used as you have need of meditating it to encourage yourself and maybe to share with others. The first one, and I go to the redemptive names of the Lord, Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu. So that refers to the spiritual side. Yet in Exodus 15:26, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptian. For I, the Lord, am your healer. And so that is our Jehovah Rapha. So he's not just one, he's both of these, fully both of these. Second is what I termed the benefits of redemption. Psalm 103 begins and says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Well, many would not even argue that the only benefit we get is going to heaven. But this word, benefits, literally means the way we're treated. And what did the Lord disclose to Moses when he asked to see his glory? His goodness. The way he's going to treat us with his goodness. So forget none of his benefits. And listen to these two in the same verse. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. So there again, it's not talking about one or the other, but the collection. And then Jesus uses the word easier, which I am so glad he did in Matthew 9, where they've let the man born by 4 down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees just go wild at that. And Jesus, hearing their thoughts, says this to him in verse 5, Matthew 9, for which is easier to say. Oh, I just love that phrase. Which is easier? Both equally easy because of what he did. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, because of what he was about to do and his commitment to it, he said to the paralytic, to the man, rise, take up your bed, and go home. So here again, we got the spiritual and the physical, but two separate things, but both in the same verse. The fourth one, and I like these words, I look for whosoever's or whoever and all. Romans 10:12-13 says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. And then verse 13 reads this way, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So talking about, obviously, spiritual. Joel 2, verse 32 and Acts 2:21 uses a very similar phrase to this. But it's interesting because they seem to forget that the word saved here, sozo, also includes wholeness, preservation, and safety, which you can see directly in a physical sense as well. And so Matthew 12, verse 15 then, Jesus, and says, being aware of this, this is when he had made a statement and the Jews were plotting to kill him. It said, and many followed them, and what? He healed them all. So we see all are due forgiveness, and all who needed it were due healing. We look in, as we begin to wind this one down, at the wine and the bread in our communion, the taking of the Holy Sacrament. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, Paul writing says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, we need to remember, Jesus had told him, "You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And he lost many followers. He even turned to the disciples and said, "Do you want to go?" And when he had given thanks, now can you imagine this? He's breaking this bread, but before he does, he gives thanks for it, knowing that it represents his body and what was about to happen. That's how much he loved you. He had given thanks. He broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." His body was broken so that ours doesn't have to endure pain, sickness, disease. He continues on and says, "In the same way he took the cup also, and after saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you shall drink it.'" And so what that's referring to is the sin or the spiritual side of it. But again, same act, just little different elements. Healing and being made righteous so that we can be one with him. And then finally, the last one for today, last scripture, Great Commission to you and I in Mark 16, the 16th verse. He tells us in that verse, "Go proclaim." And then that's our responsibility now today to be doing this. And he says after that, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." So what do we see? The spiritual part of it. I'm not saying that it's not important. It is preeminent because it gives us Zoe life, which enables the healing, but it also sets us up for all eternity. And then in verse 18, it continues on down and says, "They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So we see this in every case. What have we seen? The Father doesn't change. Jesus, who has the same nature, therefore he doesn't change. Jesus is the Word, therefore the Word never changes. So, thus, as we saw last week, no word of God shall be impossible. And I remind you of Isaiah 48:6 in concluding again today. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." We just thank you, Lord, for all that we've studied today. And that doesn't sound like enough. Meditate on these, and then we're going to just continue talking about this redemptive work and how it brought healing to us. And we're going to be looking at examples upon examples so that you and I, when we're attacked today, can stand and face that mountain and say, "No, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood, I command you, you have no right in me, depart." We love you guys. Have a great week.